try and quickly get back to the Shield of Faith, so I have enough time, and I kind of want to keep it a shorter message this afternoon, although Jeff singing helped me save my voice, so I could go longer. But let's pray and we'll say, Father, thank you for the day, and pray your spirit would continue to teach and to encourage, and we're thankful for the opportunities, and may you continue to bless in our time. In Christ's name, amen. And so let's just quickly go back to James 4:7. Just something to put in mind. It relates to a promise from God. And this is dealing in our present tense salvation. And this is really an amazing thing that as Christians that we have the potential to resist such a powerful enemy, to stand against and to resist. And it's all by grace, and God has a specific manner in which we're to approach this encounter. And James 4:7 just becomes kind of a summary verse. We can go here and just, you know, it points out, well, there's two steps here in James 4:7. And so it's kind of a summary statement, if you will. And then as we get into Ephesians 6, we get, you know, more details. But in James 4:7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And the idea of submit, it's to be arranged under. And so it's a passive a voice. Be arranged under, or just arrange yourselves under God. And the idea is to be arranged under for benefits. And then the active part comes in. Resist the devil. And so you're going to oppose, and we know his methods. He's, when he attacks the believer, he's attacking in the realm of irrational thinking. And so he's able to put thoughts into our mind, and he's attempting to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And so, but we know if we arrange ourselves under God for benefits, and then we resist the devil, he will flee. It says, he will flee from you. And that's what our aim is when we find ourselves in this type of an encounter, is to resist, to stand against, you know, to not allow him free rein in our thinking to disrupt the conclusions of our mind, and therefore take us out of where we need to be spiritually. And so this is it's a powerful enemy. But remember, he that is in you is more powerful than he that is in the world. And in that context, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but that would be true of any persons of the Godhead. And so we have all three persons of the Godhead. And so it's not by our strength that we're able to do this. And when we get back to Ephesians 6:10, and we see there, you know, Paul says it a little differently, but he says, be empowered in the Lord. And so be empowered. And so this tells us a number of things. Is one, we need to be spirit-filled, which means we need to be having victory over the sin nature. You know, we're not going to be able to resist, stand against, oppose Satan if we've got a battle on another front, you know. So we have to have the battle on the front with the sin nature in hand. As a Christian, you're not going to be successful in handling these attacks from Satan if you're dealing with the sin nature. You know, when you think about World War II, a lot of military historians said that, you know, Hitler's big mistake is he started a war with Russia, with the Soviet Union, and he opened up a battlefront. You know, he had two fronts that he was fighting. And that was one of the reasons for the demise of the Germans, is taking on a two front. Well, as a Christian, we can't, there's no chance for us when we're dealing with Satan to be involved in a two front battle. And so we have to be having victory over the sin nature. We have to put our didache, our doctrine for belief, into practice, and practice, we have to put that into play. And essentially Romans 6, we have to put Romans 6. So then we're getting our mind in the right place. We're reckoning things about our position that God reckons. We get our reflective thinking on things above, not on this earth. And we're allowing the Holy Spirit then to take up the battle with the sin nature. And then as we're filled by the Spirit, we're being empowered in our position in the Lord. And so when we come to Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might, or just the might of his strength. And so we're going to enter into putting on the armor, but we're not going to be doing this in our own strength. This is with supernatural enablement that we're moving forward into this. And so let's just read through here and get down to verse 16 is where we left off. So 6:11, put on the whole armor from God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, from God, that you may be able, that you may be made able to withstand, or to resist in the evil day, the malignant evil day, the day that you're under satanic attack. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore. And so stand therefore. And so this goes back to you know, having done all to stand. And he says, standing therefore. Now he's going to explain some of these things that are the all things to stand, to be able to resist, be made able to resist. In the first aspect of the armor. Now I want you to be thinking to yourself here. Don't wait for me to get to it. You know, quickly in your mind, think the armor. So the armor got to be empowered in my position in the Lord. Are you? Okay, if you are, how do you know if you are? Well, there's a number of ways we can talk about the difference between carnal, spiritual. Are you, you know, the fruit from the Spirit? Are you experiencing those? Are you experiencing some of those things related to Spirit filling? You could go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and you could look at those five participles that follow the verb for filling in 5:18. And we want to be able to self-assess. But if we've assessed that we're spiritual, then we can move forward with putting on the armor. Now, when we put on the armor, Paul says twice, put on the whole armor. So once you start down this path, You want to do it to its completion, and you're going to want to, and you may have to come back while you're under attack. And we've talked about this, and we've gone through these different aspects. We're on our fourth aspect, the shield of faith. And so the first aspect of the fruit is stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, when we talk about this, Paul is using the physical to talk about something spiritual. The armor is to protect your mind. And so when he says having girded your loins, it's the loins of your mind with truth. And And so anyway, what he's saying is tighten the belt of your mind with truth, seeing things as they really are. And again, this is all review, kind of going through this slowly. But then the second aspect of the armor is and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was the physical piece of armor that protected the vitals, the vital organs. And here we're talking about the mind, though. The breastplate of righteousness is, understanding that as Christians, all of our righteousness before God is based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that all of our righteousness is in Him. And that's where we're imputed Christ's quality of righteousness is in our position in Christ. And so again, this is protecting the mind, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so that's the second aspect. And we've made this clear, hopefully going through, that righteousness is your positional righteousness. Positional righteousness. And then the third aspect of the armor is having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, your mind doesn't have feet. You know, he's using physical to describe the spiritual. But, when you talk about shodding your feet, you're preparing to do something. You're preparing to do something for activity. And so in using this to talk about the mind, you're having shod the feet of your mind with the preparation, that your feet were used for, it's a part of the body for standing and walking. And so if we're preparing our mind now in this attack against Satan, we want to stand. We want to stand. And so preparing our feet for standing, and we're this resistance. We're going to stand and resist, and we're going to do this for preparing the mind for activity, preparation of the gospel of peace. And when we went through that, we indicated we believe that the gospel of peace is a reference to the gospel for initial salvation. And that's something that each believer should understand and know what it is and where it is in scripture so that they can be prepared as somebody else God used to bring us the gospel. We should be prepared to be used of God to give the gospel. And it doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is. Any believer should be able to lead somebody to their salvation and be used of God in that manner. And so this is preparing the mind for activity to do something. And so that brings me, and I'm trying to quickly get here because I do just want to finish this off, is when we get to 16. And above all, this overall, having taken up the shield of faith, the fourth aspect of the armor, one of the things that we can do to work out all things in order to stand and resist is having taken up the shield of faith. And so we come across the idea of faith again. And so faith, here I believe we're talking about an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Divinely supplied, but humanly applied or directed. So as we're filled by the Spirit, we have access to faith. Well, now we're talking about using it as a shield in defense against Satan's thoughts. And so the shield of faith. And so we see some things about this shield of faith by which you will be able. It says to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And so it's interesting here. This tells us some things about, satanic attack, these encounters. Is one, we've already, if we're putting on the armor, we've already discerned we're under attack. And now we have more, what do you want to say? Bullets, arrows, darts, there's more incoming. And so when we're dealing with the Satan, it's not just a one and done thing. And I think this is why putting on the full armor of God is important. This is quite an encounter, and he's not just satisfied of trying to land one shot. He's looking for weaknesses, and he is going to probably try to land as many as he's allowed to. And so we need to realize that. And so that's why we took so much time to go over some of the specific attacks from Satan. And so when we're talking about the shield of faith, and the faith is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, and so you can see that in the list of the fruit from the Spirit over in Galatians 5:22 and 5:23, you've got the list there. And so faith is one of the aspects. It's that divinely supplied faith that gives the believer the potential then to order one's life through an attitude of faith. That's the potential we have as spiritual Christians, is to walk or order our lives through faith, not appearance. That would be a reference to 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so last week we mentioned the biblical definition of faith. And so your quiz is to either look in the back of your Bible where you have your biblical definitions, or if you know where it's at, to say to yourself where it is and turn there. And if you don't know where it is, then you're going to hopefully write it in your Bible definition page for faith. You're going to write Hebrews 11:1. And so here we have the biblical definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, we're talking about biblical faith. And so I'm not going to get into faith that you might hear about out in the world in certain parts. Biblical faith is a faith that's divinely supplied. And this faith is the substitizing. It's the of things hoped for. And so the hope comes from a promise from God. And so faith takes the hope that comes from a promise from God, and it gives it substance. It gives it reality so that we can live in light of it. It's not like pie in the sky. It's not we're gritting our teeth. This is what I'm supposed to believe. Faith takes it and makes it so God said it. I believe it. It's finished. That's it. That's what faith does. It makes it rock solid and real. And so that's one of the reasons the rapture truth, by the way, when you talk about the happy hope. When you take that faith that as you're filled by the Spirit and you're able to relate to rapture truth, it's not, this world is crazy. I can't wait to get out of here. You know, I hope it's today. It's perhaps today. It's real. I want to be in a place where I'm loving his appearing, and that could be today. That's what faith does. It makes it real. It gives it substance. This is what I should. This is what I believe, and I'm fully convinced. That's what faith does with the hope that comes from the promise from God. And so faith is the substitizing of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's looking forward. And so when we are talking about the shield of faith and it relates to the aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, faith, divinely supplied. We're talking about biblical faith. And one of the things that we can see in Scripture is that doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubt. And so I'm gonna refer to it as biblical doubt. Biblical doubt. Because when I'm talking about doubt, when I'm saying biblical doubt, I'm talking about doubt that relates to things that God has said or things that God has promised or things that relate to the believer's relationship to the persons of the Godhead or things related to the believer's understanding of God's will. See, that's biblical doubt. When you have doubt that comes into play in those areas, that's biblical doubt. I'm not talking about doubt like, well, I got up late this morning and I doubt I'm going to make it on to work on time. And so I'm going to take the back roads. That's not the kind of doubt that we're talking about here. But we're talking about doubt, in biblical doubt in contrast to biblical faith. And so let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter 1. Okay, and so so you see in verse 3, you know, especially knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith, it works out patience. Let's pick up in verse 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, and so this is wisdom, typically wisdom would be associated with knowledge of how to correctly meet a situation or a circumstance. It says, let him ask of God. And the word of here, it's the Greek preposition para, from alongside of God. Why is that important? Well, just because to me that has some positional significance. Talks about communicating from the right hand. Let him ask from alongside of God. And so you're utilizing really your position in Christ in this asking communication that gives to all liberally, just without reservation, and upbraideth not. He's not reproaching, and it shall be given him. Shall be given him. And so here you see this promise. It'll be given to him when he asks in the right manner. So now we see in verse 6, now the King James translates it, this a word wavering here. It's actually the Greek word for doubting. For doubting. Let him ask in faith. And so the idea of in faith or by a quality of faith or in the spirit of faith, let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. The idea is just doubting nothing. Doubting nothing. And so this goes back to the promise from God. If you ask in the proper manner, God is faithful. And so when you ask, nothing doubting, it says, for he that is wavering, and the word wavering again the second time in verse 6, is doubting. For the one doubting is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so he's not asking in faith. He's not taking God at his word. And then we see, let that one think, let him not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, And so here you see a contrast, though, of faith and doubting. And there's other places we could go. Let's go to Romans in chapter 14 in Romans. In chapter 14 in Romans, we have this chapter, and we have a stronger and a weaker brethren, weaker brother in this chapter. And one brother who thinks he needs to restrict his eating, and the other doesn't. The stronger knows that he's free to eat different things. You can see that, I think, let's see, Romans 14:14. I know that I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that is esteemed anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so, essentially, the weaker brother, if he believes in his heart that he shouldn't be doing something because God doesn't want him to do it, he shouldn't do it. And as the stronger brother, who may have a little better oida knowledge, he's not to stumble that young the weaker brother. He's not to look down on him for not having the same understanding, and he's not to encourage him to do something that he thinks he shouldn't do. And so that kind of relates to doubting him. And so now I'm trying to summarize. So as we get to Romans 4:23, it says, "And he that is doubting," just the one doubting. In other words, if he's going to eat when he's doubting, he's going to eat something when he's doubting whether he should. It says the one doubting is not damned here. The King James says damned. It's just our word that condemned, judged, in a state of being judged. If he eats, because he eats not out from faith. And whatsoever is not out from faith is sin. Sin. And remember now, sin is against God. And so when somebody believes that they shouldn't be doing something in their heart because it would be offensive to God, and they do it, well, that is offensive to God because they went ahead and they did it while doubting. And so I just wanted to demonstrate how doubt is the opposite of faith, because that's going to help you to understand the shield of faith. Remember, doubt is one of the specific attacks from Satan. And so in our biblical defense against Satan, the shield of faith then is applied by the believer by directing faith so that the believer can quench all of the fiery darts of the malignant evil one. Let's go back to Ephesians 6:16 and see that. And so Ephesians 6:16. Above all, having taken the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's the malignant evil one. The King James says of the wicked, it's the evil one. And it's the malignant evil one. It's talking about the devil. The fiery darts, the flaming arrows, the burning arrows, it's plural. And so to quench. Now the word quench, we'll just quickly cover this word to quench, because quench doesn't necessarily mean extinguish. It has the idea to render inoperative. And so there's a place that becomes very important when we're considering the Holy Spirit. And so you can see this word used. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Because some may think that a saved believer could lose the Holy Spirit. But that's not what this is saying when it says, quench not the Spirit. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and Paul says, quench not the Spirit, extinguish not the Spirit. He's talking about don't render the Holy Spirit ineffective or inoperative in your life. Here you can see, you know, in the context, pray without ceasing and everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Stop quenching the Spirit. It's not extinguishing the Spirit, but remember when we're saying no to the will of God, when we're not spiritual, we're not thankful, we're rendering the Holy Spirit inoperative from operating and ministering in the way he desires to. And so, for instance, when we have sin in our life, when we're carnal, the Holy Spirit's going to be grieving. His desire is to be filling and to magnifying Christ in us. And so here we can see that we have the potential to quench the Holy Spirit. But the idea of quench isn't to extinguish. It's just to kind of render him inoperative. Now, I'm going to show you one other verse, since we're down this path, where you can see this illustrated. And you see that in Hebrews 11. And so in Hebrews 11, we have a reference. Now, if you remember Hebrews 11, what do you remember about that chapter? You should remember this because of the note you just made in the biblical definition section of your Bible about faith. is 11:1, but the verse we're looking at for illustrating this, and so you have all of these examples of acts of faith in Hebrews 11. So you have a reference to Daniel, to chapter 3 in Daniel, and you had the three Israelites. You had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story? You had a weophany there. You had a representation, a manifestation of the Son of God with those three in the fiery furnace, right? And what do you remember about that story? The fire wasn't extinguished, right? It wasn't put out, but it didn't have any effect. Didn't have any effect. Well, this is the same word when we come to Hebrews 11:34. And you'll see it translated quenched. So let me back up, and you see this is tying into a lot of different Old Testament contexts, but in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And then here we have our word used in reference to Daniel 3, quenched the, it says the violence, it's the power of fire. Yeah, and so it wasn't extinguished, but it just rendered it inoperative. It didn't have effect. And so rendered inoperative the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of the wheat, and so on. But that's our illustration of the word quenched. And so you can see that it doesn't mean extinguish. And so when we're talking about the shield of faith, having taken up the shield of faith, whereby you're able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. These fiery darts. Now, we know Satan, he can't touch a believer, right? We know that. But he is able to put thoughts in the mind. And so I believe these fiery darts or these flaming arrows, these burning arrows, are basically, they're just any thoughts or circumstance that might start the doubting process. The doubting process. And that's why the shield of faith. Now, remember, the shield as a physical a defensive weapon was something that was mobile. And so the shield was used for deflecting. And you would orient the shield depending upon where the attacks are coming from. And so anyway, I don't want to get too far with this, but the shield of faith is protecting the mind. And I would say that it's protecting the mind against doubt. Doubt. One of the specific attacks from Satan. He's attempting to alter the conclusions of the mind. If he can draw the believer out of his position in Christ and lure him, entice him to doubt, he is close to winning that encounter. And so using the attitude of faith as a shield to deflect these burning arrows that could cause doubt. Now remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this is the attitude of faith that you're using. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's going to protect your mind from potential doubt. And there's certain areas that you can go into scripture depending on how this doubt could be coming. The doubt, you know, Satan loves to use circumstances and situations. He's an opportunist. What about tribulations? Tribulations, pressure, massive pressure. And the word tribulation, it has the idea of tribulation that there's not choices, there's not options. These are circumstances and situations that are thrust upon you. And it's the way it is. There could be opportunities for doubt to come in. Is God left me alone? Has he forsaken me? Well, you have scripture that tells you, I will never, ever forsake you or abandon you. When it comes to tribulation, what does Paul say about tribulations? Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. 5:3. And Paul says, and not only so, but we boast in tribulations. You know what? That's not the normal response of a person, of a human, to boast in tribulations. Massive pressure, and you don't have options. Well, why is Paul saying we boast in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation works out patience. So Paul sees that as part of a Christian process. God's doing something. Tribulation works out patience, and patience works out, King James says, experience. We want to translate it an approved character. And an approved character works out hope. Hope. What about sufferings? Satan can take advantage of those. There's sufferings in this life. And some of the times those the suffering can be a result of our being a Christian, of our being intimately associated with Christ. Well, what does Paul say about that? Well, you know, faith can latch on to some of these things, and it can protect your mind. Because it can take promises from God's word and give it substance, reality. And so now you're able, rather than to have doubt when it comes to anything dealing with your relationship with God, your salvation, the will of God. Again, faith takes it and says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, let's take a look at some things around suffering. Let's go to Romans 8:16. We'll drop in here. So the Holy Spirit's doing something. You know, with the believer's human spirit. And so the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. And since children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may also be co-glorified together. Now, Paul, in light of that truth, says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed that's in us or because of us." And so I'm just, I'm just looking at some examples of how faith can protect your thinking in relationship to some of these things that are going on here and now. And that's the shield of faith is something that you take and you wield to protect your mind, especially in areas of doubt. Let's go to 2 Timothy. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. And you'll recognize verse 13 from this morning, perhaps. Now, remember, Paul here, he's talking about Paul suffered as a result of the good works that God had for him. And so you see in verse 11, "Wherefore I am appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep," or we could translate it, "to guard that which I have committed or deposited unto him against that day." And then you see a verse we looked at this morning. "Hold fast the form or the pattern of healthy words which you have heard from alongside me by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul suffered for doing what was right before God. And we have the potential for that in our lives as well. And, I don't have the bulletin, but, if I noticed Pastor Dave on there said, in reference to, what did it say? "Hated me before." I can't read that.
"The world hates me and you."
Yeah. Yeah.
"Don't be surprised."
Right. Yeah. And, when you think about some things related to your present tense salvation, you may not understand, everything that's going on in your life. Why God's allowing this? Why is this coming into my life? How does this fit in and so forth? And I always say, with the Christians, we don't have to be so focused with the outcomes. Because if we just focus on the process of living the Christian life, we can leave the outcomes to God. He's got it all squared away. And there's verses that would support that. One very encouraging scripture, that deals with our present tense salvation and maybe some of the things we don't understand, you can find in a verse that starts with, "And we know." And that's in Romans 8:28. And this "know" is factual knowledge, intellectual knowledge. And this can make a difference. And so what is it that we know? Paul says, "And we know that some things work together. That I was misreading my Bible on purpose there. Mm-hmm. It says, and we know that all things together work intimately together for good. And so good, agathos good, that which God is the source of, that which brings happiness. And so, and we know that all things work together for good to them. And I want to translate this present participle as to them that are loving God. Loving God. How do you love God? You have to be spiritual. You have to be loving the brethren. So, wow, if I direct faith at that, and that faith takes that and that makes that real, I can look at that and say, you know what? I don't need to worry about the outcomes. If I just take care of the process of being filled by the Spirit, being in a position where I can be filled by the Spirit, and then correctly directing agape love, I can trust that all things are working intimately together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God's got it under control. And so, you know, when we, I'm going to try and wrap this up. But so when we think of the shield of faith, you know, because of God's attribute of truth, and we talked about that a little bit, because, you know, we gird up the loins of our minds in truth, seeing things as they really are. You know, as an attribute of God, truth, God always sees things as they really are. And so his estimation of himself, his estimation of others, it's always accurate, always accurate. So because of that, that's one of the aspects, is that God never fails a promise. He never fails a promise. And so Satan would have us doubting in certain areas that relate to our salvation, to the promises from God, things, you know, dealing with God's will or our present tense salvation, you know, all of these areas he can bring doubt in. But faith can be used to deflect those burning arrows from the malignant evil one. And so that's something that's graciously provided for us. So let me take you to one other place, because I do see the time. This is about when I would normally want to wrap up anyway. And so I'm just cutting it short. But let's go to 1 Peter in 4:19. And we'll draw this as our last point for today. So in 1 Peter 4:19, and here Peter says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You know, we could be in the perfect will of God, and there could be suffering that's a part of that. And so we're not looking at circumstances and situations to determine the will of God. And remember, we absolutely can know the will of God. Don't let Satan put doubt in your mind as with regards to that. You know, go read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 2. It says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to will of God commit the keeping of their souls. And so commit their souls to him. And then it says, in well-doing. It's actually good doing. It's a Greek compound word with agathos, in good doing. That which God is the source of. And so here you see, you know, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him by good doing, And then he says, as unto a faithful creator. And I've always thought that's interesting. He uses the word creator there. You know, because is he talking? What do you think of when you think of a creator? Are you thinking like creator of the universe? You think that's what he has in mind? See, my mind, because, you know, people, you know, Christians, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, God, or you'll hear unbelievers say, you know, God created me this way, right? We're not created beings. You know, we were born. We have a belly button. But how do we relate to God's creative act in a very close manner? Because we're part of a new creation. We're part of the Christ. We're part of the new creation. and so it's interesting to me when I see this Greek compound word. He says, commit the keeping of your souls to him by doing good. That which he's the source of, as unto a faithful creator. Because the connection, the verse that's just jumping out to me is Ephesians 2:10. Because that talks about our being a part of the new creating, a new creative act. And so let's read Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. So here Paul says, for we are his workmanship. Talking about God the Father's. We're the result of his doing. Now, he's going to go ahead and he's going to explain how we're the result of his doing. And he uses this word created. It's looking at a creative act by the persons of the Godhead. It says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Agathos works, which God, and it's the God, talking about the Father, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk, or I'll just translate it, order our lives by them. And so we can participate in God's plan and purpose as we function in the new creating as ones created in Christ unto these good works that the Father has previously prepared for us. And, you know, and so then when you tie that in to 1 Peter 4:19, you know, let those who are suffering according to the will of God commit their souls, that deals with the emotions, to him by good doing. As unto a faithful creator. God is faithful. He's dependable. He never fails a promise. He never lets down on an expectation that's based upon what he has said. And so when we talk about the shield of faith, we're talking about faith that's being applied as a mental shield against the fiery arrows, the burning arrows from the evil one. And so that tells you another thing is in this type of encounter where we're under attack is there could be a flurry of attacks or thoughts or circumstances that can come in. And I believe the shield of faith is dealing specifically with doubt, because biblical faith is the opposite of biblical doubt. And Satan, if he can land that doubt, where we're doubting something to do with our salvation or our relationship to God or with God's will, if he can get us moving into doubt, we're going to lose that encounter. But the shield of faith is something that we have as one of the provisions, as a part of the armor from God. So we'll stop there. Lord willing, next week we'll be back to talk about the helmet of salvation. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the provisions of grace that we have the potential as we're supernaturally enabled, that we can put on the full armor from God. And when we do that, we can do work out all things to be able to stand and resist against these attacks. And when we do it correctly, we know that he will flee. And so we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your faithfulness and your dependableness. In Christ's name, amen.